Well, we might as well just be real honest. We have problems. All of us have problems, don't we? We have problems in body with our health. We have problems in our hearts, emotions, minds. We have problems in our homes, marriages fracturing, children and parents and parents and children and grandparents and people. And we have problems in our families, in our homes. We have problems in our bank accounts. We have problems in our budgets. We have problems in our wallets and in our purses. We have problems in our communities. We have problems in our own personal habits. We have problems of every stripe and variety. We have problems in the office. We have problems at our place of work. We have problems occupationally. We have problems educationally. We struggle, some of us, with our reading, some of us with our learning, some of us in having obtained an education that seems to be a dead end to a real job. We have problems of every stripe and variety, don't we? They are not just out there. They are very real and they are very personal. The text of Scripture calls them the things that are on the earth. As it says here, I think in the NIV, the earthly things, verse 2, Colossians chapter 3. So set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. But when he says that, when he refers to the earthly thing, the things that are on the earth, he's just talking about our problems, your problems, my problems, problems you know all so well. And I want you to think about them this morning as if they are a great big, massive, seemingly immovable boulder that's been dropped on the front lawn of your life. And it's kind of obvious. The neighbors aren't real happy about it, and you're not real happy about it, and your spouse isn't real happy about it. But it needs to be moved, but it doesn't seem like there's any way to actually move it, these problems of ours. You ever been gone out in the yard and you're working in the yard, mowing, doing something, and you see kind of, you know, grass kind of overlaying, but you see underneath there that there's a rock there, and you think, well, I'm going to get that rock out of there. And so you kind of pull back the grass, and then you use your hands, you start pulling back the soil around, because it's gotten covered over a little bit, and you think, I'm just going to get this thing out of there, and then you keep digging back further, and pretty soon you realize this isn't going to work, so you go in the garage, and you get something else, and you start scraping back the dirt, and what started as something this big is now getting this big, and you keep moving the dirt back around, and you're just going to get that out of, I'm just going to get that out of the way, clean up the yard a little bit, and it keeps moving out, and the more you dig, the more you only get the shovel. And you come back, and you start digging. And now, this thing was this big, and then start looking at this. Now it's this big. You ever had that problem? And you start, and then you keep digging, and you keep going, and pretty soon you realize, this was not a rock. This is a boulder. And we've had ways of covering it over. We've had ways of, kind of masquerading. It wasn't really obvious to all that many people, but you saw, well, let me take care of this. And you began to dig around, and next thing you know, you've got this massive boulder, and you don't have any idea really how to get rid of this thing anymore. Let's just call these things earthly realities. They're the things on the earth, as Paul calls them here, but we'll call them earthly realities. What are they? Oh, we've kind of spoken about them in some ways, but they're very personal, very real, very specific to us. But I want you to notice that he's been talking about some of these problems in kind of broad strokes. And so let's see from the text of what Paul's been saying in Colossians just exactly what some of these are. For example, one of the problems is the world. And by that, I don't mean so much the tangible world around us, the pew you sit in, the flesh in your body, the home you're in, or the place, the office building you go to, or wherever you work. No, he talks in chapter 2 and verse 8 about that which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. The world, especially as the Apostle John develops it in the New Testament, is that descriptive term of this reality we live in as it is bent away from God and the things of God. It is an almost environmental, and by that I don't mean, you know, green and that sort of thing, but I mean an atmospheric condition that this world and everything about it tends away from submitting to God and encouraging you to live a life fully submitted to God. And we live in that. We breathe that. It's everywhere. It's everything we hear, and it's all around. It's the whole environment and atmosphere in which we live and breathe and have our being. That's a problem for us. But it's not just the world. It's also the flesh or the sinful nature. Chapter 2 and verse 11, he's made reference to it. He says, in Him, in Christ, you were circumcised. And we've explained all that that meant metaphorically. But by the putting off of the sinful nature. And so there's another one. You know, the world, in a sense, is an external problem. It's an external influence upon us. This is an internal one. That I can't just blame it on outside influences, but the fact is that in my own heart, if there was never any external stimuli to me, I got enough blackness in my own soul and heart to lead me into sin and away from God all the time. And that's a problem. And we still wrestle with that. But there's more than just that. There's also the devil and his demons. And Paul's been talking about them. In chapter 2 and verse 10, he's speaking of Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. And by that he means angelic beings, both benevolent and malevolent, good and evil. He goes down in verse 15, and he's talking now about the malevolent ones, the evil ones. And he says that Christ, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. But we do live in a world that is spiritual. And there are spiritual beings that are not visible to our eyes. It's not hocus pocus and make-believe and, mythology. There are real spirit beings, good angels, bad angels. And they interact with the world. And so the world, the flesh, and the devil are the big three in broad strokes terms. But it gets much more specific than that for us, doesn't it? We have very specific struggles. Those are manifested. The influences of those are manifested in us in particular ways. And he goes on in chapter 3 to talk about some of those, which are sexual sins. Chapter 3, verse 5, he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, that is to say, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. And we live in a culture that is obsessed with sex. A good and wonderful gift from God. Wonderful gift of God. Now made a God. And we'll pursue that farther when we come to study in verse 5 and following. But not only sexual sins, but social sins. Chapter 3, verse 8. He says, you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy. The kind of thing that destroy relationships. We have problems there, don't we? These are some of the earthly realities that make up this great big boulder of the things that are on the earth. They represent our problems. And we have other problems beyond these. It's just a sampling. It's just the kind of thing that we struggle with these problems. They're very personal. But we have a problem that's bigger than just these, bigger than any one of these. A problem that compounds the influence of these, and that is we have a perception problem. We have this notion that these things that are on the earth, this big boulder of our earthly problems, represents 100% of reality, or at least the greater percentage of reality. And so we become obsessed. We are caught up in it. We think, you know, it's kind of like we go out in the front yard and we can't move the boulder, so we just clam up on top of it and sit there and pout. Because I don't know what to do with it. Because this is now my life. This is 100% of reality for me. That is a perception problem. It's an eyesight problem, eyesight of the heart problem. We tip our hats, yes, to God, the spiritual world, to Jesus, and we say, you know, we even come to worship Him, and we hope that maybe, and we've given Him some small percentage of our definition or our perception of what reality is, but the greater percentage of it is taken up by our problems, and yes, there's Jesus, and yes, there's God, and yes, there's the Bible, and yes, there's prayer, and we hope against hope that somehow, maybe, that will help, but we really, probably, in essence, many of us don't really think they're going to. change all that. I just want to point out that it is the Bible that tells us we have these earthly problems, these things that are on the earth. We really do have these earthly realities. The Bible is not a make-believe thing. It's not a stick your head in the sand and pretend. It's not a pie in the sky, by and by. No, so heavenly minded, no earthly good, you know, just kind of let's just have a Christian smile and go down the road and it'll all be fine someday when Jesus comes. No. The Bible's very realistic. These are problems, and you got them, and I got them, and all God's children got a problem. So the Bible's the one imploring us to look at reality, but to look at all of reality, because there are not only the things that are on the earth, but there are the things that are above. He talks about them there in verse 1 and verse 2. Now, they represent reality as well. These are, we'll call them, heavenly realities. And he speaks of several of them here. You might be interested in knowing what some of them are. He speaks of them right here in these first four verses. One of them is, you have died with Christ. If you have turned away from your own way of life, your own sins, and turned in faith, repentance to Christ, you have died with Christ. That's reality. It's not metaphor. It's not analogy. It's not mythology. It's not poetic. It's hard, solid fact. You say, I don't remember that happening. When did that happen? It happened when Jesus Christ was on the cross and died. You say, well, I wasn't even there. I wasn't even born yet. No, God determined that it would apply to you, that in your union with Christ, brought into a real, genuine, authentic union with Christ, you have died when Christ died on the cross. He died for you, paying the penalty of your sin, but you also died. That is, He put an end to the old John Kitchen. He put an end to the old whatever your name is. That the old you died with Christ. Reality. Solid rock reality. It doesn't feel like I'm dead. I understand. Believe me, I understand. But this makes up a very significant portion of reality that you need to be aware of if you want to deal with the boulder in the front lawn. Now, the reality, you have risen with Christ. I'm taking them in logical order here, you can see, rather than the order they proceed through the text. You died with Christ, and when Christ rose again from the dead, by your God-given, grace-given union with Christ, when Christ died, you died, and when He rose, you rose. That is to say, when He was raised again from the dead in the power of an indestructible life, that life became, well, what's He say? Christ, who is your life. Verse 4. His life became your life. You believe that? You think, well, yeah, that's nice. But I got the boulder on the front lawn. This is reality. Not only that, but you have been seated with Christ. He was put in the tomb, having died. He was raised again from the dead. He ascended to the Father, is seated at the Father's right hand. Now, it says here that Christ is seated, verse 1, at the right hand of God. It's very explicit. What's implicit here is very explicit in Ephesians chapter 2, and that is that you have with Him, in union with Christ, have been seated at God's right hand as well. Is it possible to get closer to God than to be at the right hand of God? Is there a more privileged position in all the universe? Is there a more powerful position in all the universe than to be in Christ, who is at the right hand of God, with God's glad favor on Him, accepting Him as the one substitute for our sins, the righteousness necessary for us to be welcomed at His throne, the one who intercedes for us now so that no accusation from hell, a demon, the devil, or belched up from my own soul will ever stand before God against me. In union with Christ, you have died, you have risen, and you are now seated in... You see, I think my feet are quite firmly here. Something else is quite firmly here for you who are seated. I can feel it. I'm here. I'm right here. I understand. Yes, you are. The Bible says you are. And you know you are. You're right here. And those things on the front line, that big boulder, all those problems, very real. Nobody's saying, this is not, let's pretend time. Yes, our feet are here. And it's very real. And the problems are very real. But there is absolute reality to the fact that if you've turned away from your old life, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, He has brought you in union with Christ so that you have died with Christ, you have risen with Christ, and you are seated with Christ. Not only that, but He says there's another reality, heavenly reality, and that is that you are hidden with Christ in God. You see that? Your life, verse 3, is now hidden with Christ in God. That's kind of like a double security package, I think. You are with Christ, plunged into the depths and hidden in the mystery of the person of God. Now, whatever represents that boulder on the front row, all those problems, those earthly realities, whatever they are, no matter how big they may be, no matter how colossal they may appear in the eyes of your heart today, reality must be accounted for. And that is not 100% of reality. It's not even the greater part of reality. Reality is made up of heavenly realities as well as earthly realities. You have died with Christ, you've been risen with Christ, you are seated with Christ, and you are now hidden with Christ in God. And he says another thing here. And he moves to the future tense. You will be revealed with Christ. You see what it says? Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, is unveiled, comes again, the world gets to see Him in the grandeur and glory of all that He is and who He is. When Christ appears, then you also will be unveiled, will appear, will be shown forth as who you are with Him, in union with Him, in glory. In other words, the heavenly realities about you will come to light, not become reality, simply come to light. The realities that are now in place, in actual fact, for you in heaven, in your experience, to be drawn upon right now and brought against and to deal with those earthly realities are right now real, reality, authentic, genuine, absolute. But the rest of the world isn't going to see all that. You're not going to see all of that until Christ comes and when He's unveiled, you'll be unveiled as to all these heavenly realities. You'll come into the fullest experience of them at that time. Now, they're true. They're actual. They're real. They're factual. They are just as actual and factual as any of the earthly realities. Now, we've been talking about these heavenly realities for a while as we've been making our way through the book of Colossians. And Paul has been describing these things above, these heavenly realities, in a couple of ways, really describing that union we have with Christ in a couple of different ways. On the one hand, we've discovered that as a follower of Christ, I have a new identity. That is what he says. I think it's chapter 1, verse 28. You are in Christ. That is you. That is your identity. Your identity is not what you do. That's the first question guys tend to ask one another when they, "Hi, my name's John. I'm Bill. Hey, what do you do?" As if that's who you are. No,
What you do does not define who you are. It's not your identity. Or we ask, where'd you grow up? I was born in California. I was raised in Iowa. You get two totally different senses of identity, depending on which answer you give. Our identity is not where we're from. Well, what did your dad do when you were growing up? Your identity, the fullness of reality about who you are, is not defined by your parents. Incredible influence, yes. But ultimately, as a follower of Christ, it's not what you do. It's not where you're from. It's not the influence of your environment, your parents, or any other list of things. Your identity is wrapped up in your union with Christ. You are in Christ. And in Christ, you are one who has died. The old life is gone. You have been risen. You have new life. A life that is Christ Himself dwelling within you. You are seated at the right hand of God, no longer a victim of powers that overwhelm you, unable to do anything about them. You are one hidden with Christ in God, one whose full identity will soon be revealed when Jesus comes again, and the world will say, that's what He was talking about all the time. But it's fact right now. A new identity and a new possibility. For He says in chapter 1, verse 27, that it is Christ, not just you in Christ, that's identity, but Christ in you that is your hope of glory. I'll change that just for the moment to say, it's Christ in you, your hope, that the boulder on the front lawn can go away. Or at least be changed and transformed and nudged over somewhere else. That it can be displaced and change can happen. Right now. There is a new possibility because it's not up to my strength anymore. It's up to Christ, who is my life, now residing in me. See, the earthly realities are by our own doing. We got there, were we able to have a good enough memory? We could trace the path we got to the boulder on the front lawn. We got there by our doing. The earthly realities are our doing. The heavenly realities are the doing of God through Christ. They are, therefore, a gift, a grace gift to be drawn on by faith to deal with the very real world down here where we live. So how do we see the heavenly realities displace the earthly realities? Well, I think what we need to have happen is a change of perception. Perception about what actually makes up reality. We need, according to the Scriptures here, to change the way we see things. And there's two commands He gives here that tell us about changing the way we perceive the fullness of reality. He says, on the one hand, in verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts, there's one command, on things above, heavenly realities, where Christ is. He's seated at the right hand of God. And second command, set your minds on things above, not on the boulder on the front lawn, not on the earthly things, not on the earthly reality. Set your heart, set your minds. On what? On the earthly, or excuse me, the heavenly realities. Why? Because it'll make me feel better? No. It might make you feel better, but that's not why you would do it. Because it'll give me a positive outlook on life? Well, it probably would help with that, but no, that's not the reason why. Well, why should I set my heart and why should I set my mind on the heavenly things then? Because it's fact. It's reality. We do want to live not in la-la land, but in reality, don't we? And so He says, listen, this is bedrock, absolute reality. You have a new identity. You have a new possibility. You are in Christ and Christ is in you. So set your hearts, set your minds on these things. Because this is true, and it's the only way you'll ever see any substantive, enduring change to those earthly realities. Now, you can go out and paint the rock in the front yard. You can paint it all white so the neighbors go, "Oh, that's a little better." You can paint Bible verses all over it if you want to. But that doesn't move it. Something has to happen in our hearts and in our minds as we set them on the heavenly realities and leveraging the heavenly realities against the earthly realities. We find ourselves leveraging into a new life. A qualitatively different kind of experience right now. And in this leveraging of our new life, the heavenly realities become the fulcrum upon which we are able, by setting our hearts and minds, to displace and change the earthly realities. How does that happen practically? Well, it means that we need to walk out on the end of that plank, as it were, and put more of our weight on the heavenly realities than we put on the earthly realities. We need to venture out in faith to say, my definition of reality has been small. My understanding of what really is has been skewed. I will no longer live that way. I'm not going to play pretend or live in half realities anymore. I am going to venture out with the weight of my soul, the weight of my choices, the weight of my thinking, the weight of my heart, and leverage my new life on the things that are above. Now, you're going to find, and I'm just going to hint at this, just kind of show you that it's here, because we're going to get into it more deeply as we continue on through Colossians, but he tells us that doing that is both a negative action and a positive action. On the one hand, it is a negative action, and I'm going to use the expression put off. Not like you being put off by something, that you need to put off something, because that's a more literal rendering of this, but just kind of look. He uses first a bit of a different metaphor. Verse 5, he says, put to death. That's generally looked upon as a negative. Putting something to death. Now, in a moment, the metaphor changes. It's really, the major metaphor here is that of changing your clothes. Put off something. In a moment, it'll be put on something. So you put off one set of clothes, the clothes that dressed up and presented who you were in the old life. But listen, you died and you've risen. And you have a new life and you have a new location. You're in Christ and so forth. Excuse me. So you put off that which seemed to present you for who you were in the old life, and you put on the new truth, the new clothing, as it were, of who you are in Christ. But he begins with a very powerful metaphor that's a bit different. He's put to death. Now, that's pretty radical. Now, he's already said, you have already died with Christ, right? Now you need to put something to death. Wait a minute. Have I died or do I need to put to death? Yes. That is, you need to be what you are. And you need to bring what you are into play on the field of reality on this earth. You're dead to those things. You don't have. It doesn't mean you're dead in all sensibility to them, that you don't feel temptation, you don't so forth, but that you're dead as to obligation to those things. So somebody put to death. And then he goes on and he says in verse 8, to rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, malice, so forth, so on and so on. So you that is, you know, the idea, take off and the old, and he says in verse 9, you have taken off your old self. That old life. When you turned in faith to Christ, you disrobed, as it were, and shed and put aside the old identity, the old possibilities or impossibilities of living in your own power. Now, it's also a positive action, which is to put on. He says, verse 10, you have put on the new self. When did I do that? Well, when you turned in faith to Christ or were made new in Christ, you put on a new self. Verse 12, you are to clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility. You throw off the anger, the rage, the slander, and all this. So now you're putting on, you're dressing yourself with a new kind of relationship arsenal. That's not a good word. Relationship tools. And he says, verse 14, over all these virtues, put on love. Now, it's negative, and it's, now I would guess, by the look of most of you, that you changed your clothes this morning. That last night, somewhere, I assume you went to bed at some point, and at some point you took off what you wore yesterday, and you put on something else to sleep in, and for the most part, you've gotten up this morning, taking that off, and putting something else on to come to church. That's exactly what he's talking about. The setting of our hearts and our minds, and leveraging, putting our weight out on the heavenly realities, the things above, to bring pressure upon and displace the things that are on the earth, the earthly realities, means that I have to, in accord with reality, heavenly realities, put off some things and stop giving way to them in my life. And I need to put on other things, robe myself in the new identity and the new possibility of who I am in union with Christ. So, well, that sounds very nice, Pastor. I appreciate you saying all this. It's rather picturesque. But bottom line is, you want to talk about realities, I can't do that. Well, that I understand that way of thinking. I feel that on my own soul many times. But that is a view based upon earthly realities, pretty much exclusively. It says, listen, I'm not who you're saying I am, according to, you know, in union with, and I cannot do what you're saying can be done for one in union with Christ. That's not who I am. That's not possible for me. Now, that could be based on two things. One is, you could be absolutely right. You're not a child of God. No. I go to church. I've been a member of this church for... Just taking you at your word. You said, that's not who I am, and I can't do that. Now, that may be based simply on the fact that you're not a child of God. I don't mean to offend you, but it may just be that you've never really repented of your sins and turned to Christ and been made new, brought into union with Him. Now, that's possible. And I beg you, I implore you, flee to Christ. Rest yourself in Him. Be made new in Him. Another possibility is that you are a child of God, but you're just fixated on the boulder in the front yard. And you let that define the fuller part of how you view reality. That's just called, you know, lack of faith. That's called unbelief. That's called whatever you want to call it. Just saying that God's not right in what He says. And I'm just inviting you to get over that and to step back and take a bigger view of what reality is. The key to leveraging a new life is getting a balanced view of reality, a balanced view of life. And we're going to talk more specifically about the putting off and the putting on in the coming weeks. Continue through chapter 3. But I want us to focus for the minutes we have left together this morning on these two commands that change our perception. This setting your hearts and setting your minds on the things above, on the heavenly realities, rather on the things that are on the earth, that is the earthly realities. The first, he is very simple. He says, set your hearts. Literally, it most literally is simply a command that says, seek. Now, the New International Version is made, you know, try to bring this around in a way that will help us embrace it more. And so they've said, you know, that we need to set our hearts, which is good. But it literally means seek. It's a command. You have to do it continually. You have to do it habitually. You have to do it in an ongoing way. You have to seek as a habit of life. It has the idea of striving after something, reaching after something, hunting down something. It is releasing the bloodhounds of your heart and mind to seek. And they go.
And you know, when they're released, they're really, you know, after a while, at first you go, oh, that's such a cool thing. You know, they're tracking some guy that's escaped from prison. You know what? Whatever. But as the sound goes on, it gets kind of irritating. But in your heart, your mind, there is that capacity given you by God to seek, to hunt, to make yours a certain set of thoughts, a certain way of thinking, a certain way of perceiving reality. So I'm going to ask you what your heart and mind grasp after with the greater percentage of the seconds within one whole minute. What in your mind, your thoughts, and your heart, your longings, do you seek after with the greater percentage of the minutes within 1 hour? And with the greater percentage of hours within 1 day? And so on. What does your heart seek? And have you realized that it is within the possibilities of you now in union with Christ to determine what that is? Second command, set your minds. Literally, just as the first was literally seek, this is think. It has to be done continually. It has to be done habitually. It has to be done repeatedly as an ongoing way of life. It means to form an opinion, to set one's thoughts upon. It's not just what you think about, it's how you're thinking. It's not just a perception, but it's a way of dealing and grasping after, perceiving what reality is. We are to seek the things above, and we are to set our minds on living according to them. We might say that this is the posture and the pursuit of our minds and our hearts. And that it is within the realm of possibility, as one in union with Christ, that I am able by His strength and grace to determine what the posture and pursuit of my thoughts and my desires will be. So I ask you, what is the pursuit and what is the posture of the greater percentage of your thoughts and desires? And I'm asking you because reality on earth is defined by realities in heaven. Not the other way around. The realities of the way you experience the qualitative experience of your life on this earth is determined not by the earthly realities, but by the heavenly realities. Now, we can let these determine it. And by and large, I think that's our default mode. Things go well. Tribe wins. We get to June. You know, things go well. You have momentary victory. The things are going well in your marriage for this week. You know, and whatever. And we feel good about it. They go in the dumpster and we go down. But the qualitative, experiential reality of how our life unfolds here is determined by the weight we put on the heavenly realities, even more than the presence of some very hard facts about earthly realities in our lives. Doesn't mean they're not there. Bible's very realistic. Bible names the problem. And it tells us to look full in the face of these problems and not even say they're there. But at the end of the day, what it means is that heavenly realities rule, change, displace, determine the earthly realities. Spiritual truth, the Bible, is not just wishful thinking. That is, designed, read a verse and it calms your, it just makes me feel better. Oh, it does do that sometimes. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes I read it, I have to wrestle with that wonderful promise because it doesn't feel like reality.
And there's other times I read it and I go, oh, thank you, God. And it is like that tranquilizer for that moment. But it's not just wishful thinking. Intent on settling our nerves or quieting a nervous stomach or helping us sleep better at night. It's not a therapy. It's not a treatment. It's not a strategy. It's not a plan. It's reality. It's true. And if I want to live in anything other than a partial, make-believe perception of reality, I have to take into account and move the weight of my heart and mind over upon the heavenly realities, even while acknowledging the presence and reality of those earthly problems. And the only possible way to see substantive change in my earthly realities is to seek and set my mind upon those heavenly realities, so that the earthly realities change. So I'm asking you today, what do you seek? What do you savor? What do you love? What do you long for? What do you set your mind on? What do you pursue? What have you released the hounds of your heart and mind upon and said, bring it home to Daddy? Whatever it is, that's what's going to define your life. Whatever it is, that's going to control the qualitative reality of your experience here. Now, in determining the posture and pursuit of your heart and your mind, you're not trying to make something true. You're not, you know, if I believe, if I just have faith, then I can make these heavenly realities become real. No. They're real, whether or not you ever believe them or set your weight upon them in any way, shape, or form. They are just as much reality, and in some ways, even greater reality than the earthly problems, because they will endure forever. The things of earth will grow strangely dim when Jesus is revealed. They will cease. Seeking and setting is simply my heart and mind saying, I am done with living in make-believe, mythological perceptions of a half-reality that take only the earthly realities into view. I'm done with pretending. I'm done with a foggy shadow land that doesn't take into account the fullness of the heaven realities that are true in Christ. I'm done with pretending and make-believe. Now, reality doesn't depend upon the posture and pursuit of my heart and my mind, but my enjoyment of that reality does depend upon the posture and pursuit of my heart. And the power for change lies not in me, but in the heavenly Savior and the realities that He has made actual for you and me as children of God. My thoughts and my acts simply lay hold of those realities and release their power to flow in and through my life. If we were able somehow to beam forward one of the Christians in the church in Colossae, to whom Paul wrote, beam them forward to this day in this place. You know, right out of one of their worship services, here they come. And suddenly, there he is. He looks around and goes, I don't know what this is, but it's really weird. You know, he's just plucked from the first century into the 21st century, right here in our midst. A fellow believer in Christ. You know, Paul's saying the same words to him that God's saying to us. And the same realities are in view, and you agree to take the visitor home for lunch. And so you get talking about things and the difference between the first century and here and his experience and our experience and that sort of thing. And along the way, he sees this thing on the wall. There's one on either side here. You can't see him because you're seated. But and he says, what is that all? What's that thing for? He says, well, you know, he says, just a second. You run into the garage and get up a few things. You run in the kitchen and get a few things. You run in the bathroom and get some things. And you come back out and you lay them all out and say, now, take this and put it in there. Why? No, just do it. Because if you do that, you can take this thing and go, you press this button, once you press it, and they go, whee! And you can go, and you can make a big hole right in the middle of anything. Get out of here! No, you can. Uh-huh. No, well, pull that. Try this one. Plug that in there, pull this, and then you go, and it'll mix up everything. Like your chocolate chip cookies. My what? Oh. Okay. Try this one. You push that in, you pull this in, and you can cut things in half. What's wrong with you? What are you talking about? He says. No. Try this one. And you pull this in, you pull this, and a hurricane comes out, and it helps you with your hair. He says, what hair? But you see the point? Though feet on the ground right here, and oh, you know, he got all kinds of... He just isn't ready to embrace the full beauty. Oh, he knows about electricity. It's lightning and static. And that's a life he knows nothing about. He's going to go around with bad hair days the rest of his life because he doesn't know what a blow dryer is. He's going to struggle wishing, you know, I wish there was some way I could lop this thing in two. I don't know how I'd ever get that done. Or if I could have a hole in that. Or if I could just mix up these ingredients. And know nothing qualitatively, experientially about any of that. Because he looks at you and says, you're playing with make-believe. The Apostle Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, wrote to those people, wrote to us. He said, how much of reality do you really want to take into view? How much of reality do you want to live in right now? You say, well, I want that, but how do I actually set my heart and my mind on these heavenly realities? How do I actually go about doing that? I mean, how do you do that? Given all my earthly realities, I mean, I got to get up. You know what time I get up in the morning? You know how late I have to stay up on that? You know what I have to deal with? How in the world do I actually go about setting my hearts and my mind on these things? And I would love, there's a part of me that is, it's the way I'm wired, and it's part of my earthly reality, that I so much want to tell you how to do that. You know, it's like there's some technique, you know. Well, if you just get down here at the end of the board and you push real hard, then... you know, if you just take your Bible and you start here and you read it this way and you do all these little things, little secrets, you know, little techniques, then you're going to set your heart and your mind. But you know what you would do? You go away and say, oh, well, what I got to do is I got to do this, and you go out trusting a technique, not the truth. And so you say, but how do I set my heart and set my mind on these heavenly realities? Leveraging my new life against those earthly realities and seeing substantive change. How do I set my heart? How do I set my mind? And all I want to say to you today is, a hungry man always figures a way to find food. It is within you, because Christ is in you, to set your minds and hearts on things above, not on the things that are on the earth, and to leverage a new life by putting the weight of your heart and mind, your choices, upon the heavenly realities. This can happen, not because I'm going to show you a technique, but because the truth is that you are in Christ, and Christ is in you, and a hungry man can find a way to find food.